The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The Lord said to Israel, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. Now, we'll come back to that verse 3 of Judges chapter 2 in just a minute. Why the people will become a snare and a trap because they weren't thoroughly dealt with. I welcome you to today's edition of Exploring the Word. This is Alex McFarland. With me, my colleague and friend Wesley Wildman. And I want to greet you before we get into Judges chapter 2 and turn in your Bibles in the Old Testament book of Judges if you can. But Wesley, I'm not in North Carolina. And I'm not in Tupelo. I am in Texas and very excited about what I've got going on in Texas this week. But Wesley, have you spent much time in Texas?
I have. I've traveled to Texas for three different work events in the last couple of years, as well as my time that I go back in high school when I worked part-time in the engineering department as a high school kid. I worked in the summers and we traveled. We made an entire loop all the way from Del Rio to the Panhandle, up to Plano, and all the way back over to Mississippi. So I did a full circle in a week.
Well, I'm going to tell you, I have met so many great people. Every time I come to Texas, I meet a lot of wonderful folks, and they listen to the American Family Radio Network. I'm actually coming to you from the Cuero Regional Hospital in Cuero, Texas, and they have graciously allowed me some space to do the show today. And tonight, folks, if you happen to be near Victoria, Texas, Cuero, Texas, this is outside of Austin, about an hour, but I'm going to be at 5:30 p.m. tonight at the Chisholm Trail Museum, the Chisholm Trail Heritage Museum. It's a beautiful museum, and we're going to do a free event for the public, and I'm going to be talking about a number of things tonight, and then I'll be in a school and in a church, and I've got several things here in Texas this week before I get home late Thursday night. But Wesley, isn't it a blessing as we travel the country, just like here in Cuero, Texas, and everywhere we go across America, we meet people that they love the Lord, they love this country, and they love AFA, and kind of feels like meeting family, doesn't it?
It really does, and I so much appreciate my travel and my time spent in Texas. You're right. So many people there in Texas that I've been able to meet, and I know you have too, really love the Lord. They love this country, and they are standing for what's right, and they have beautiful families. They're doing the right thing, and God's rewarding them for that. We just need to continue to pray that as the outsiders move into Texas, that they will continue to hold firm on their biblical beliefs and their conservatism, and yes. As they move forward with that, God has used the state of Texas in many ways and have sent many men, leaders out of Texas that stand for what we believe in to D.C. and other areas, and obviously many pastors and seminaries out of Texas that there's a lot to be thankful for.
Well, amen. You know, I got here and had lunch. I've met some folks, and my speaking trip here in the greater Cuero, Texas area this week have had the privilege of meeting some of the folks that have helped put this together. Among them, just a dear colleague, Dr. Dan Doogie, here at the Cuero Hospital. But a lot of people have said how they love listening to Brian Fisher and Ed Vitagliano and reading the journal. And, you know, folks, if you're a new listener and you're just tuning in, this show that Wesley and I are doing right now is called Exploring the Word, and we're going to get in the Word of God here in just a minute. But a big part of bringing the gospel of Jesus to our nation, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, involves speaking the truth in this age where, you know, in a lot of directions, truth has become murky and there's just a lot of noise out there. But listen, here's the truth, the real truth, that God is real and God loves you. And Jesus Christ, His Son, paid for all of our sins on the cross. He rose from the dead. And if you turn to Jesus, you say, Lord, please save me. I'm sorry for my sins. Christ will forgive you. But you know, not only there's personal salvation, but the Bible also promises that righteousness will bless a nation. And part of why we talk about the family, we talk about religious freedom, and we talk about the sanctity of human life, and we talk about God's great gift of family and marriage. Wesley, we know that the Lord has a great plan not only for people but for nations. And we want our nation to be a nation that's in the favor and blessing of God, not at war against God.
Absolutely. And that's one thing that's interesting about nations that's different than individuals is that in eternity, when Jesus returns, and that nations don't get judged in eternity. They get judged on this side of heaven. So whereas for humans, though we may have temporary consequences for our sins and our actions, will ultimately be judged in front of Jesus. Well, with nations, it's right now. And so that's even more important for us to make do what we need to do as individual citizens of our country to uphold and to pursue and to desire what is right and to speak out in truth and resist that which is evil. It's very crucial and very important for us as Christians to be salt and light, not only in an evangelistic standpoint, but also evangelism as a whole also requires speaking out against other things as well. So you're absolutely right, and we're going to see that here in the book of Judges. We'll see the seven cycle of judges. Now, what all were you and Bert able to cover between now? Did y'all cover chapter one? Is that correct?
Just pretty much chapter one, and I want to give some facts, but Wesley, you make a great point. You know, I didn't even think about that, but you're right. People are judged for their sin. I mean, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, and sin brings pain and suffering. But for individuals, there's judgment in eternity. But Wesley, you are absolutely right. For nations, the repercussions of sin are here, and we're definitely going to see that. But let me give just a little bit, let me tee this up a little bit. We're going to read from Judges 2. After the death of Joshua, here's what happened. Israel fell into really kind of a spiritual roller coaster and dark ages for about 350 years. And so for the book of Judges covers nearly 340 years. And so what happens is Israel would fall away from God, and God raised up these deliverers. They were really threefold, like military, political, and spiritual. And they were called judges, not in the sense of a judge in a courtroom, but they were rulers or deliverers, and they would stand up for what was right and for God. And the judges, some of them are pretty famous. There's Othniel, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. There's Deborah, very famous. Gideon, Jephthah was one of the judges. Samson was, Eli, Samuel, and we're going to cover those. But you're right, there were seven cycles of apostasy, which means like spiritual chaos and falling away. In fact, the Greek word for apostasy, Wesley, is the same word for riot and lawlessness. And so seven times Israel would fall into apostasy and disobedience and unbelief. Seven times they fell into servitude, and they would become oppressed by the Canaanites and the Ammonites, the Midianites, the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Mesopotamians. And then there were seven deliverances. Mm-hmm. And Wesley, I guess when I read this, and I know Israel is Israel, America's America, but I read these 21 chapters of this book, and I see parallels between our own nation.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, America, blessed, free, prosperous, the envy of the world. But, you know, the Bible warns, it says, you know, when you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you plant vineyards and you build houses, beware that you don't forget God who blessed you. So here's my question. Like Israel, Wesley, are we guilty of loving the blessings but forgetting the blesser?
Absolutely. I'll read the first couple of verses here, and then I want to comment on what you just said. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you." This is the Lord speaking, the angel of the Lord speaking. "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice, what is this that you have done? That's kind of the question there that kind of surrounds the whole first half of chapter 2 is what have you done and what are you doing? You know, exactly what you said, you got this generational slide here all the way from Joshua to now. And we see that oftentimes, my dad often calls it the country club generation syndrome, or I've even used the illustration of the third generational business concept, where where if you look at somebody that worked really hard, that took out a loan, saved money, and started their own personal business, and then on the second generation, it's a 75% chance that that second generation drops a ball or fumbles the situation or the job, and then it falls apart. 75% chance, think about that. And then if you get to the third generation, there's an 87% chance that the third generation business owner is going to totally make the company collapse. And that's because oftentimes the further you get away from generationally, then you get a you lose a respect, you lose the appreciation of what it took for that business or that company to grow. So in the same concept in our spiritual life, if we don't, like you said, if we get away from the concept of remembering who the blessed or is, and not the things, kind of like what you see in Romans too, you know, where we worship in the creator or the creation. And so as generations go, it's important for us as Christians to continue to raise up Joshuas, and so that there's a Joshua for the next generation. And we need to be very intentional in our lives to make sure that our priorities are in order. And that starts with our family and making sure that we're raising our children up in the admonition of the Lord and making sure that they understand that God is their creator, not man, and that we have creation. There's a more things, but we need to use them for God's good. And so there's just a huge role as us as Christians. And I've said this before, but 80% or more, maybe 90% of our legislation issues and what's going on in D.C. and in our entertainment and in our education and other places is a direct result of the breakdown of the family. Mm-hmm. And so it's very important that we continue to raise up Joshua's, because you see right here, just in the first couple of verses, and you'll see it even more as it goes, that you'll see a decline as a generation goes by, because for different reasons, and that could be that they didn't raise up another Joshua, and they forgot the things of the Lord is what it says.
Well, you know, in verse 4, it says, when the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, in other words, that because they didn't fully drive out the Canaanites, and very often the Bible will use the phrase, quote, the people of the land. And not only did they not drive them out fully, they made alliances with them, according to verse 2. So it says the people wept aloud. Well, Bochim, B-O-K-I-M, or some translations have it B-O-C-H-I-M, but Bochim means weepers, or the place of weeping. So God really has to say, look, I'm going to chastise you. Now, it's interesting. God says, I brought you up out of Egypt, led you into the land I swore to give you, and I will never break my covenant with you. So God stands true on his side of the ledger, but sadly the people have broken covenant with him, and so the angel of the Lord, which is probably God himself, I mean, this angel of the Lord, verse 1 and verse 4, is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself. Take us out, Wesley.
Yeah, you'll have a couple of places like that in the New Testament that gives us a great something to look forward to for the New Testament. You're listening to Exploring the Word. We're going through the book of Judges. We're in chapter 2. If you're just now joining us, you can open up your Bible, turn to Judges chapter 2. And when we return, we'll continue on with the study of God's Word.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Patricia Kushwa, Acting Chair of the United States Parole Commission. Her agency works to promote public safety and strives for justice and fairness regarding the release and revocation of offenders under its jurisdiction. Isaiah 32:18 reminds us of our goal of peace as a nation. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to bless Commissioner Kushwa in her task of helping keep our country safe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
The Bible makes it clear that sinners don't get into heaven. It also says that all of us have sinned. Dr. Tony Evans says that would be a hopeless situation if not for what Jesus did. More about that today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It is a substitutionary atonement. God allows substitutes. Temporarily in the Old Testament, but permanently in Christ. The verse that kind of gives you the summary of this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was a credit transfer. God took the perfect credit of Jesus, and he transfers the perfect credit score to the person who receives Christ. So even though you got a bad credit score, when God looks at you, he sees a perfect credit score. Your credit score is bad. Jesus' credit score is perfect. What God does is he transfers that credit score to your account. So that when he looks at you, it is as though you have never sinned, even though we all still sin, but because the credit score is perfect, we are acceptable to a perfect God because he's given us his perfect credit through his perfect son. That's good news. I got a bill that I don't have to pay for.
Find out more about how that credit transfer works. Visit TonyEvans.org, click on the top menu, and follow the link that says Jesus. Tony has a short video that explains everything you need to know and some free follow-up resources to get you started. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. That's Judges 2:10. And welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Wesley Wildman. We're in Judges chapter 2. Wesley, I saw a picture of the gravestone of C.S. Lewis, and among other things, the epitaph says, all men must endure their going hence. In other words, all people die. And in the Bible, sometimes it talks about people being, quote, gathered to their ancestors. That means dead. They passed away. And just like you said in the first segment, a generation comes along. It could be in a corporation, a younger generation that doesn't understand the hard work and sacrifice it took to build the company. It could be in a nation. It could be in a church. There's always the danger, Wesley, and we're seeing this in the life of Israel, but of what they call generational slide. There's a price when the values aren't passed on, isn't there?
Yeah, it's not a promise, but it's definitely a principle for those people that forget what lies or forget the things that their forefathers gave them. However, in this particular case, and forgetting what God has done for them is what it says. It says they forgot what God had done for them. You know, this is a totally marred painting compared to what had happened just a couple pages back in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 31. It says Israel served the Lord throughout their entire lifetime, throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had experienced everything that the Lord has done for Israel. So if you look at that, there was multiple generations that were blessed as a result of remembering what the Lord had done. And then you get to this particular place where they had taken advantage or forgotten or forgot to carry it, pick up the baton that was handed to them. And you're going to see the consequences of that. Now, we got to understand as Christians that we obviously can't, there's limited of responsibility of what we can do when it comes to the conversion of someone's heart. But we can make sure that they don't forget or that they're ignorant of what he has done and what he will do. You know, we talked about, Alex, you mentioned about the seven cycles here in Judges, you know, for anywhere it goes from peace to sin to oppressor to oppressor to being oppressed to confession, repentance, judging, and then peace again. It's a cycle that you'll see seven times in the book of Judges. You know, what's comforting about that, you know, is sometimes I can look at that and they can be depressing and look at, man, it's a cycle, it goes here and there, man, and it happens again. What are they thinking? But, you know, I don't find that to be that case, to be depressing. I look at that and go, you know, wherever we are individually or as a nation on this cycle, we know what we can do. You know, we know that if we're in peace, we need to continue to remember the Creator and not serve the creation. And if we are being oppressed because of our sin and we know what's happened, we need to confess our sin and repent. So we have the model. We know what to do wherever we find ourselves in this cycle, and we need to take advantage of it, as Romans chapter 15 says, to remember what the people did before us and use our history and what we have in Scripture to make corrections.
Exactly. Exactly. Let me read this here. The people wept because God says, look, I'm going to have to punish you because you made alliances with the people. You didn't drive the people out. God says, I've not broken my covenant with you, but there's a price to pay for your disobedience. Now, 6 through 9, Joshua dismissed the Israelites. They went back to their own land. And verse 7, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him. And, you know, maybe it was the fidelity of the heart. Maybe it was that Joshua was still alive and some of the elders that Joshua had mentored were still alive. And verse 7, they had all seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And verse 10, all this generation that knew of Joshua and all that the Lord had done began to die out. Now, we're seeing that here in America. You know, Wesley, I speak in a fair amount of public schools. And a lot, I mean, I hear only young people, but even their teachers sometimes that are, you know, let's say, I don't know, 35 and younger. And a lot of these people have never lived in an America that was loved and valued. Mm-hmm. I do, having traveled to much of the world, I'll be the first to tell you, America still is the greatest place in the world to live.
Yeah.
In terms of the presence of Christianity, although it's a residue that needs to be revived and strengthened, but in terms of opportunity, my goodness, where but America can you, be basically starting from scratch? And if you're willing to work hard, live right, say your prayers, I mean, it's not easy, but you can experience your dreams and your goals. But there is a mass of our nation that have never lived in an America that was loved and valued, only criticized and beaten down in the press and very often in the classroom. And our nation, just like we need one of these cycles of return to God, Israel did too. In verse 12 of chapter 2, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped the various gods of the people around them, and they aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. All right, let's talk about this. Wesley, can God get angry? God can become angry with a people group? That's what it says, doesn't it?
It does, absolutely. And you know, one thing to point out here is, and we'll see this in chapter 3 when you and Brother Burke get to it, but God never disciplines or allows consequences or gets angry without a purpose. And you're going to see that his anger is a design, or ultimately brings about his concern and care. And it says in the Proverbs, in the Scriptures, that God disciplines those whom he loves, that a father does a child. We, as his child, sin leads to oppression, which leads to bondage, until repentance comes, and then God raises up a deliverer, and we're going to see that here. And it's important for us to remember the cycle. Like I said, regardless of where we are in it, we know how to respond. We need to be serving God, loving him, And if we're at a place where we've allowed sin to come in and bring about bondage in our own lives, or in our not life of our country, then we need to be about repentance, because God will forgive us and He will deliver us, but it doesn't come without the consequences of our sinful actions. And that's what you're talking about, Alex. And we're gonna see that here, that God does respond to. He provides a lot of grace and compassion. But like you've said, and like you've said on this program before, God can forgive any sin, but He can overlook none.
Let me talk for a little bit about verse 13. And, you know, I'm going to generalize a little bit, but there are, you know, there's one way to go to heaven, but there's 10,000 ways to miss heaven. You know, the one way to go to heaven is through Jesus. But there are innumerable ways to turn away from God. But let's lump these into two categories: immorality and false religion. Immorality, immoral behavior, and then occultism, false religion. In verse 13, it says, Israel forsook the living God, and they served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now, let's talk about this for just a minute, because Baal, for one thing, to appease Baal, the sun god, they killed children, and this was immoral behavior. There were many unspeakably immoral things that they would do in the name of Baal, sexual sins, the killing of children. And I think about our immoral culture today, how given over to really Baalism we are in terms of immorality. But then Ashtaroth was a false god, and this really represents false religion. And there have been Ashtaroth worship under various forms for centuries and centuries. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 18, when the 400 priests of Jezebel were mentioned, they probably were gods of this moon god, Ashtaroth. And I honestly believe deep in the history of Islam, ultimately the false religion that emanated out of Mecca may have been related to Ashtoreth. And they would build these statues to this moon god. But here's the thing. Think about this. Israel serves these false gods, whether it be sexual immorality and just lawlessness and hedonism, or whether it be overt, false religion. And by the way, you know what was so sad? In 1 Kings 11, Solomon, King Solomon, wise King Solomon, one of the great kings of Israel, introduced the worship of Ashtaroth to Israel in that part of their history. But God says, look, I love you enough to judge. And so God didn't protect them in battles, verses 15, and they were in great distress. But verse 16, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of their sin and immorality, and it goes on to this day, but the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of raiders or plunderers. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord. Wesley, what is it with human nature that we just don't learn our lesson sometimes, do we?
No, we don't. And sometimes it's quicker than others that we forget, and sometimes we go a little while, do a little better for a little longer. But yeah, you're right. Unless you are just consecrated before the Lord and totally depend upon Him and put your faith in Him, this kind of thing is a cycle, and it's going to return. And yeah, sometimes the further you get away from God and the further you get away from the Scriptures, the start living your life like this, you see the reprobate mind that you get in Romans chapter 1, and it's a really terrible thing. And God does give people over to their, as it says in Romans, to their desires, and you see a complete breakdown. And it's I don't want to say impossible, but it almost seems impossible for that person or for that country to get, or that nation to be saved once they go to this type of thing. But we're going to see God use a judge to bring about His will. But you're exactly right. It's the human nature. You see that in Genesis chapter 1, and that's why we need to be totally dependent upon Him for all that we do and all that we have, and to be grateful for Him as He is the Creator and the Provider for all of our needs.
Well, you know, partial obedience is disobedience, and as we go through this book, folks, there's really kind of a pattern. The southern region of apostasy, oppression, and deliverance. The northern region, we're going to get to around chapter 4. In the central region of Israel, around Judges 6. And then we're going to finish out the book, the western region. But really, again, as we said last week when we started, Judges 17, Judges 21, it talks about the fact there was no king in Israel and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, what's going to happen in chapter 2? And by the way, you're listening to Exploring the Word, and we are going to take your telephone calls in just a minute. We would love to hear from you if you've got a Bible question. Wesley and I will do our best to give you a factual, scriptural, biblical answer. And here's the number. Write it down, 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you, 888-589-8840. But God would raise up these military, spiritual, political deliverers. And it says in verse 18, when the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was with the judge. God was with the judge, like He was with Samson and Deborah and Barak, and would save the people out of the hands of their enemies for as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. It's like back at the beginning in verse 4, when the people wept when they heard that God was going to judge them. They wept and offered sacrifices, but it didn't last. But verse 19, when the judge died, or the deliverer God would raise up, the people would return to the ways even more corrupt than their ancestors. They followed other gods, and God became angry. Verse 20, He says, hey, you're my covenant people, and I've ordained this covenant. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to send the Messiah. And so you've got to stay with me, or I'm going to let these people harm you. I will not protect you as I have done. So, you know, Wesley, growing up, I remember I was in church as a kid, and I heard somebody say once that at any given moment, we're only one generation away from paganism, mm-hmm. or lostness. At the time, I didn't know what it meant, but have you ever heard somebody say that?
I have, and you're seeing a little bit of that in, right before our eyes here in America.
Yeah. I mean, and let me say this, folks. Obviously, job one is to proclaim Jesus and make disciples. But listen, there are a few values that need to be passed down at all times. Obviously, the gospel and an ethic of churchmanship. Be a part of a church. But then a high ethic of family. The value of family. Listen, family is the core basic building block of any civilized society. And then I would say, yes, an ethic of patriotism and civic duty and citizenship. And Wesley, I know I'm a little bit older than you. I remember when I was in high school, I had teachers that really, they in the classroom were very vocal and just bashing America. And then, of course, when I was in college 30 years ago,
mm-hmm.
and all my profs bashed God and Christianity. We're in that time when the values have just not been passed on.
You're exactly right, and it's a shame. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we come back from the break. You can call in with your phone numbers at 888-589-8840. We would love to take your phone calls after the break.
And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Mass amounts of Muslims in Iran are converting to Christianity. At such a rapid pace, the Iranian government convened a meeting to find out why so many of its citizens are abandoning Islam and turning to Jesus. Iran remains a hardline Islamist nation. Christianity is illegal there, and conversions to Christianity result in torture, imprisonment, and social stigma for the new Christian and their families. Nevertheless, underground house churches continue to spring up across Iran. Though it's hard to get an accurate number, estimates have ranged from 800,000 to 2 million Christians now in Iran.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
I saw a strange car in your driveway this morning. They sat there a minute and then drove away.
Miss Betty lived just down the street. She had a heart for our neighborhood, especially our children.
Tell Sarah and Ethan to be careful.
Miss Betty would have loved 1MillionMoms.com. 1 Million Moms keeps an eye on a much larger neighborhood, mainly the TV shows and movies our children are exposed to. Learn how you can help at 1MillionMoms.com.
Exposing Washington reveals the deception that plagues our nation's capital.
The mainstream media refuses to tell the truth of what's really happening.
Exposing Washington brings clarity to the news coming out of Washington, D.C.
The American people must stay informed on what our government is doing.
Exposing Washington with Walker Wildman brings you the inside scoop of what's happening in our nation's capital.
We must take our country back.
Each Saturday at 2:30 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
The sun also rises. Pale horse, pale rider.
Chariots of Fire, A House Divided, or Harper Lee's recently released Go Set a Watchman.
Just a few of the scores of novels, biographies, hundreds of book titles based on lines and parallels from the Bible.
William Faulkner's Absalom, Absalom, considered one of his greatest literary achievements and drawing on King David's lament for his son, Absalom, in 2 Samuel as imagery for the novel story.
The great mystery writer, Agatha Christie, used a biblical reference from Ecclesiastes 6, verse 1 for her book title, Evil Under the Sun.
And Holocaust survivor and Nobel laureate Elie Wiesel's autobiography is titled, All Rivers Run to the Sea, also a parallel from Ecclesiastes. The Bible, ingrained in the fabric of our literary culture in its impact and influence.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Just give me Jesus Just give me Jesus　There's nothing I desire, desire can't be found in you. You're everything that I've ever needed. Just give me Jesus.
Why did Israel fail during the period of the judges? Lack of faith and lack of obedience. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, Wesley, before we go to the call board, any concluding thoughts about judges?
Yes, we mentioned right before the break about patriotism, and between that and American exceptionalism, a lot of those go hand in hand, a lot of similarities there. You know, I just want to point out that they're being a Christian and serving the Lord and proclaiming the gospel and fulfilling the Great Commission is not mutually exclusive to being a patriot and standing that America is an exceptional nation compared to other nations in history in the past. So many times, and I'm speaking from the young adults and the college students here, oftentimes you get your YouTube pastor out there that's kind of the new hip cool thing, and so many times they make it as if that sharing the gospel and being a patriot are two exclusive things, and you can't do one or the other. You have to do one or the other, and that's just not true. You can be a follower of Christ. You can love the Lord. You can be an absolute on fire for evangelism, and you can also be a patriot who loves your country for the things that. Now, it's not perfect in any format, but it is very exceptional if you look at what we have been able to accomplish through patents, through, like you mentioned, about being able to work hard and move. I've been to India, and I could spend the rest of the segment telling you about the things that are wrong in India as far as the pyramid goes, as far as people being born in a particular, a lot of that in India, you look at that and you've got what they call basically... You are what you are at birth, and there's nothing you can do to change it. You can't move up, and so it's just a shame what other countries deal with. And we are an exceptional place, and you can do both. You can be a Christian, and you can love the Lord. You can be share the gospel. You know, and a part of the Great Commission is, in addition to evangelism, it also says teach. teach them what I have taught you. And so you got the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about marriage there. It's important to take a biblical stand on marriage. So in addition to evangelism is a lifestyle for a lifetime. It's not a location or a time in which you do so. And so it's important to do both. And that's just what I wanted to emphasize, knowing that there may be some young adults listening today. And I know that so many times we try to make them exclusive, and they're not. You can do both.
Amen. I'm glad you said that. In fact, I want to comment more on that later on in the week. But right now, 888-589-8840, if you would like to participate in Exploring the Word, we'd sure love to hear from you.
I'm excited to go to the phone calls. We are ready. We got Victoria from Virginia. Victoria, thank you so much for calling today. What question do you have for us?
Hi. Okay. Thank you for taking my call. It's kind of an unusual type of question, if I may ask. I have been looking in the Bible. I'm a born-again Christian. My husband just recently passed away in a horrible automobile crash. And I've looked in the Bible, and I've not found where it says, can a person, so I'm his wife, so can a person, is a person allowed to leave earth? I have not found in the Bible where it says you can't end your own life.
So are you asking, can a person, does a person have permission to take their own life at some point?
Yes.
I would say biblically, no. We don't have permission to commit suicide. Do you know the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, even includes self-murder? And, you know, I would just encourage you to be around a lot of people that will help and give you encouragement. To lose a loved one is hard, especially to lose a spouse, and our condolences go out to you. And I just want to encourage everybody everywhere to pray for this dear sister. And I know it's probably hard, and there might be times that you feel like, you know, you just can't face another day, but you can. And please, you know, if you're thinking about ending your life or something like that, please get some help, and not only, you know, pastoral counseling, but even if you had to call 911 or something, do that. Please don't do yourself any harm. That's not God's plan. And as dark as the days might be, God does have brighter days ahead. And what you're going through, if you'll process it through your relationship to Jesus, God, what He's doing, He's going to show you how faithful He is, but He's preparing you for some way He wants to use you. Because someday you're going to come along somebody, and you're going to be able to legitimately say, I understand what you're going through, and I was there, and God is faithful. Amen. So let us, if you could give Brent your contact info, we would just love to send you some material to help you in your walk, and be assured that our prayers are with you through this deep valley.
Amen. Great word, Alex. We're going to move along to Cody from North Carolina. Cody, what kind of question do you have for us today?
Yes, sir. Thanks for taking my call. So I'm calling because my wife and I did a study through Ezekiel, and kind of keeping in with what we were just talking about today, a responsibility of faith and obedience on not only the nation of Israel's part, but ours. Something that became confusing for us as we read through it is there seemed to be this bouncing back and forth where God was very clear at some times where there was nothing that we could do, that, you know, I will take your stone of, or your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And but then at other times he would you know, ask them that they would turn away from their sins, that if they would just, you know, repent and turn, that they would be spared what was coming. And I just, you know, I see that tension throughout the scriptures of man having a will and God's sovereignty, and figuring out how those two things interact.
Well, you know, that's one of, and by the way, thank you for listening, and God bless you for going through the book of Ezekiel, because that's a very important part of Old Testament prophecy. And it's, you know, there's some challenging passages, but, you know, I think what you allude to is the great, really almost unfathomable mystery of how we have free will. We do have free will. Humans have free choice, but yet God is sovereign and God is in control. And Wesley, as I read about, you know, there's the journey of Israel, there's the bondage they went into, the deliverance, and even in our own Christian lives, how, you know, we have incredible times with the Lord, and then our heart can grow cold, people can backslide, and then God draws us back. Here's the thing. God always offers what's right, but he doesn't force us. The Bible says there's no temptation that has come on you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful. God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, but will with every temptation make a way of escape. So God will not override our free will. He will offer the right, but if we're determined to do the wrong, he will allow us very often. I thank God for how the Holy Spirit does call out to us and make overtures. But man having free will doesn't mean that God is not in control. He is. But sometimes I think his judgment and punishment comes in the form that he lets us go our way for a while, doesn't he, Wesley?
He does. God gives us a free will to refuse him so that we have the delight in accepting him. You know, if you think about what you think about what our brother just said here, Cody, you know, I want to just tell you, you're doing a great job right through that study, because if you can see both tension in there between God's, or between man's free will and God's sovereignty, if you can see that, then you're right on step, because so many times, and you'll see pastors and theologians that have studied the Bible for years that fall real hard on one side or the other. And it really does matter, because ultimately...
It's both and.
And if you fall really hard on one side or the other, it does matter. It will dictate the way you do evangelism. It will dictate the way you treat people. It will dictate much of your life if you fall hard on one side or the other. I think the way you're interpreting that, we couldn't say it any better. The idea that you're like, hey, I see the tensions here. And I'm like, yep, me too. You do a great job. But what Alex said is so true. And just remember that authentic love requires authentic choice. And so it's important to remember those kind of things. And as you see those tensions come up, just praise God for who he is and what he's done in your life, and move on. You don't have to fall hard on one side or the other. Great call, more of a statement, but we appreciate those too. It's very helpful for us as we do this program, and I'm sure those that are listening too. We're going to move along on our phone call to Chad from Arkansas. Chad, what kind of question do you have for us today?
I needed some help with Luke 16, 1 through 12, where Jesus is given the parable about the rich man who had a manager managing his funds and business. He hears an accusation, so he tells the manager to give an account. I can't use you anymore. Then the manager goes and does some dishonest stuff with the guys that owed his master, and then the master praises him for it, and then Jesus uses this as an example of being faithful in small things, then you can be faithful in big things. And so I'm lost in the parable. To me, it seems like both men, the master and the manager, were very unfaithful and dishonest. And so I'm not making the connection. I'm missing it altogether, I guess. I need help with that.
Great. You know, we've had this question a few times. And it's one of those things that seems a little hard to get our mind around. The parable in Luke 16, sometimes it's called the parable of the unjust steward. But here's the thing, and it is an unusual story, because in most of the parables, there's maybe someone that represents God or Jesus, something that's unmistakably clear, and then there's the response of another character in the parable, you know, to it, or the gospel, a sower went out to sow, something like that. But in the Luke 16, the first half of that chapter, and of course Luke 16 is also very famous for the story of the beggar who died and Lazarus. But here's the thing, Jesus goes on and he says this in Luke 16, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. All right, so he's not going to get accused of fraud and he's not going to be fired from his job. The steward in this parable makes some deals and reduces the debt that is owed to some of the people, some of his creditors. And so the master is aware of what the servant had done, and he praises him for his, you know, shrewdness. Now, let me say what this is not saying. This parable is not about sharp dealing or being dishonest or crafty. But I think it's about the principle is being proactive and being wise and making means of opportunity. Jesus is talking to the disciples. And he, you know, basically this manager had an opportunity to serve his master and to keep his job. And while the word in English, shrewd, might sound like dishonest or something like that, in no way is the Lord encouraging things that are like crafty or in the gray. But I think it's talking about being proactive, being, you know, a person who doesn't squander anything, not even opportunities. So in that way, we are to be good stewards of all that God gives us. We're not to waste anything. And we are to remember that our master's interests are what our priorities are. You know, Wesley, I think about, you know, the Bible talks about when a soldier goes to war, he's not on his own. He represents his leaders. And as stewards, the interests of our God, of our Master, our Savior, that's what we're supposed to be about. And he goes on in verse 13, famously, no man can serve two masters. So we can't. We got to make sure the master we're serving is the King of Kings.
Amen. We're going to try to squeeze one more call in here. Gary from North Carolina has a question for us. What would you like to ask us today, Gary?
Hey, I enjoy the program immensely. I got two observations which may be related to today. You said in Judges that every time they came back and they went back to paganism, it got worse. It continually gets worse.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is, where was the priesthood and the Levites at this time? They didn't seem to be making any statements, and they were the leaders of the Jews, and I'll just listen.
Good call. Well, they weren't doing their job, were they?
No, and everything rises and falls on leadership, and you're going to see here, as you pointed out, Gary, that there's a fall there because there's a gap in leadership, that's for sure.
There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And, you know, in a way, really, the Levites were deliverers, like, you know, the judges were said to be. But, you know, it was a period of disarray, you know. And Judges 5:8, they had chosen new gods, and there was chaos within the gates. So, folks, here's the homework assignment. Read Judges chapter 3 for tomorrow.
Amen. Hey, Alex, I really enjoyed going through the book of Judges here. We learned a lot. There's a lot that we took away historically and that we learned biblically here, and then there's a lot that we were able to apply to our own lives and what's going on in our individual lives, what's going on in our country. And so that's how God's Word does. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about how God's Word is reproof, correction, trains us in righteousness. And it's our lens that we look through the lives with. And so it's important that we continue to study even the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, Alex.
That's right. Hey, folks, Apologetics Camp is coming up in July. Go to truthforanewgeneration.com to learn more. Tune in tomorrow to more of Exploring the Word on the AFR Network.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.